Good morning. I'm Pastor Jack Mansfield. I'm one of the elder pastors here at Community, and I've got the privilege to address you this morning. I want to welcome you again. I know Tony already welcomed you once, but I want to welcome you again. What a pleasure to see everyone here today. Teachers and kids, well, some of you are already headed toward the back doors. Others are anxiously waiting for those magic words. Kids, you can be dismissed. And if you're new here, you're probably wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Well, through those doors back over there, we have just a wonderful children's ministry here. We have volunteers that will take care of our infants and teach biblical truths to our children back in Children's Church. So, kids and teachers, you can be dismissed if you haven't already headed that way. But what I want to do now is, if you are currently involved in or have in the past been involved in the nursery or the Children's Church, hold up your hand. What a wonderful group, you know. Thank you. Thank you so much. We thank you for your time and talents. We're so grateful of your willingness and your service in this ministry of our church. Now, for those that aren't here today, please pass on to them our heartfelt appreciation and thanks. You know, we read in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This verse is more than just a comforting statement. It's foundational. It's an anchor. In a world where everything changes, opinions change, culture changes, priorities change, even what society calls truth seems to shift from generation to generation. But Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday and today and forever. His character hasn't changed. His holiness hasn't changed. His love hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. And because these things haven't changed, God's word remains trustworthy and foundational for us. That's why we teach biblical scriptures, biblical truths from the scriptures. Not ideas that merely sound good or motivational sermons with a Bible verse sprinkled in every now and then. We teach the Word of God because it's the only thing eternal enough, powerful enough, and trustworthy enough on which we can build our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Now notice Paul didn't say, "Preach what's popular," or "Preach only what's not offensive." He said, "Preach the word." Because the word changes lives. It changes eternities. That's why we believe in teaching through the books of the Bible. It's so powerful when we walk through God's word together. And in doing so, we deal with the whole counsel of God, not just the comfortable parts. If we're not grounded in the whole word of God, we can become spiritually vulnerable. That's why teaching the Bible really matters. So today we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. Each week, we've had a theme or a title for the passage that we studied. We talked about Pastor Jesus, preaching Jesus, and boasting about Jesus. Then we looked at being wise like Jesus and being servants of Jesus. Last week, Pastor Tony showed us how all these attributes are not mutually exclusive, but they work in concert as we mature in Jesus. Today I want to look at being humble like Jesus. But let me begin with a story. When you get to be my age, you always have a story. Several years ago, I attended an awards and recognition dinner. The keynote or after-dinner speaker that evening was scheduled to be a well-known, prominent former NFL coach. Now, this is one of those gatherings where everyone strived to be at the top of their game, so to speak. You dressed up, you mingled, even you introverts mingled. And of course, you name dropped. Many who were not seated at or near the front, especially those that were climbing the ladder, tried to get as close as possible to the area in the front of the room. And everyone, in some small way, hoped that they may be noticed or pictured with someone important. The guests began to arrive and the room began to fill up. And as I mentioned, tables up front were reserved for honored guests and their families. But there were those that wanted to be seen and seated in that area. There was all of a sudden there was some confusion and commotion up front as people jockeyed to get a seat. They lingered, moving from empty chair to empty chair, waiting, hoping, searching that somehow they'd be able to find a seat at one of those tables near the front. In the midst of all that, I noticed there was a small group that began to gather in the back. And there, sitting in the middle of that group, sat the keynote speaker. He had quietly and casually slipped in and sat down in the back. No announcement, no spotlight, no fanfare. You know, at first, hardly anyone recognized him. He sat there chatting with the volunteers, thanking them for their time and efforts, talking to the servers, complimenting them on how nice the room looked and how the tables were arranged. But he asked people about themselves and about their families, engaging and encouraging each one that he talked to. It was obvious that he was genuinely connecting and enjoyed this and was completely comfortable with what he was doing. Well, then from up front, one of the organizers saw the coach sitting in the back and rushed back as quickly as she could, pretty embarrassed. And she said, "I'm so sorry. I didn't see you come in. I've been watching for you as best I could, but as you can see, it's quite hectic up there, and I didn't see you arrive. Please, let me take you up to your seat at the head table where you should be." Well, the coach politely smiled and stood up and said, "Not a problem. I've enjoyed being right here, meeting and interacting with the guests and the workers. I was exactly where I wanted to be." And I heard those comments, and then I heard the people around say things like, "What a terrific person. And I think he really cared about what I had to say. He really saw me, and I think I mattered to him." Before the coach made his way toward the head table, he shook hands with the people around him, and he thanked them for their time and for the conversation. He was led up to the head table, not because he was expecting or seeking attention or recognition. He took his seat at the head table because that's where his seat had been reserved. I remember thinking, this guy is not only a great NFL coach, he's a great human being. In him, I saw that greatness doesn't demand recognition, and it doesn't push its way to the front. But greatness is comfortable sitting or serving in the background. That stayed with me because it brings time for me, someone far greater than that NFL coach. It reminds me of Jesus. Jesus, who deserved the highest seat in heaven, yet he came to earth. Jesus, who had every right to be served, yet he knelt down and washed feet. Jesus, who walked among ordinary people and obediently lived a life of humility. So today I want to talk about that humility, what it means to be humble like Jesus. Now, I don't mean thinking less of ourselves, but choosing to put others first, just as Jesus did. If you don't have one of our 1 Corinthians books, I think we still have a few back on the back table. And if you would like one, we can get one in your hands. If you want one right, if you'd like one right now, if you raise your hand, I'm sure I can select a volunteer to get it to you. Or you can pick it up after service. Before we start in 1 Corinthians, though, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, which I think will be up on the screen. I think this will help us understand the kind of humility that Jesus demonstrated throughout his earthly ministry. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather today with grateful hearts. You are holy. You are good. You are worthy of all honor and praise. Thank you for bringing us here today and for the gift of fellowship and for the opportunity to open your word. Bless this service, Lord. Get me out of your way. Make every word that I speak be exactly what you have for us here today. Let me present your biblical truths such that they land clearly in the hearts and minds. Lord, quiet our hearts. Settle our minds. Help us lay aside distractions, pride, and the weight of the past week so we can hear clearly from you. Give us the humility to listen, the courage to be changed, and the willingness to follow wherever you lead. Father, teach us to be humble like Jesus, to serve rather than be served, to love without seeking recognition, and to walk in obedience even when it's difficult. Shape our attitudes to reflect the heart of Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. We freely give this time to you now. We ask this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen. As we continue in our study of 1 Corinthians, let's read the scripture passage that serves as the basis for my message today. We'll revisit some of these verses within the message. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 16 through 22. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in his age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We live in a society that celebrates self-promotion, platform building, and personal elevation. The louder the voice, the bigger the spotlight, the more attention we can draw, the more likes we have. The world says, that's greatness. But God flips the whole idea upside down. Jesus teaches us something radically different. In Matthew 20, 26, Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Greatness in God's kingdom is not measured by how high you rise, not by how many likes or followers you have, but God views greatness in how low you're willing to bow and how obedient you're willing to be. I've got seven characteristics of humility I'd like to talk about today. Now, this is by no means a complete and exhaustive list. It's just the seven that I chose for today. So let's look at what it means to be humble like Jesus. First, we must remember we're God's temple. Therefore, we're called to walk in humility, not pride. Paul begins this passage with a very powerful identity statement. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That's not just information. That's transformation. When we can truly understand that God's Spirit dwells in us, we can walk in humility. And when we do, pride has no place. Walking in humility begins with understanding that we're not our own. Our life is not about me. And we carry the very presence of God. Next week, in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, we'll see Paul ask another important question. What do you have that you did not receive? Everything we are, our gifts, our opportunities, our calling, everything is received, not achieved. I want to repeat that. Our calling, our opportunities, and our gifts are received. They're gifts from God, not achieved by our own merits. So humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Now, if we apply that to our daily lives, we come to realize that we are God's temple. This will allow us to walk in humility. We stop competing to be the alpha. We stop trying to be seen up front. We stop comparing and competing to keep up with the Joneses. And we start surrendering to love, surrendering to humility, humility like Jesus. Now that leads me to my second point. Godly wisdom produces humility, while worldly wisdom produces pride. Verse 18 says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in his age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Now, this may sound offensive and not politically correct to modern thinking. This is where you've heard from this pulpit, sorry if that offends you, but I'm not sorry. Understanding this statement is not rooted in arrogance and harshness. It's actually very deeply spiritual. Why? Because truth has always confronted the heart. God's word doesn't bend to culture. Culture must bend to Christ. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do is to speak the truth, which God has declared, even when it challenges comfort, pride, or popular opinion. Where the world says, promote yourself, trust yourself, build your own name, build your image, keep fighting. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. God says, deny yourself. Trust him. Trust God. Lift up the name of Jesus. That's when we become the light of the world. In fact, in James 4, in verses 4 through 6, says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Pride says, I got this. Humility says, Lord, I need you. Pride deceives us. It convinces us that we're stronger, wiser, more self-sufficient than we actually are. Humility opens the door for God's grace. My third point is that we need to stop believing and boasting in people. Everything belongs to God. Look at the first part of verse 21. So let no one boast in men. Here Paul's confronting the church in Corinth. As we've read, it was deeply divided. Some said, I follow Paul. Some said, I follow Apollos. What was he getting at? Paul was telling the church they were missing the point entirely. What do we say here at Community Church? It's all about Jesus. Not Paul, not Apollos. It's about Jesus. So humility, like Jesus, recognizes that no man deserves ultimate glory. No leader replaces Christ. And that everything we have flows from God. In fact, John 3:30 says, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. That's the heartbeat of humility. Paul's pointing out to the Corinthian church that they must be careful not to idolize leaders. Paul here is specifically talking about the division in the church in Corinth. But I'd even say that that's a principle that has relevance today. We need not to compare, make sure that we don't compare ministries, that we don't build our recognition or our identity, I should say, on human recognition. Why? Well, let's look at verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, can I be so bold as to say, Pastor Jason, Pastor Nick, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Tony, Pastor Jack. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. It's all about Jesus. We're talking about open-handed, closed-handed issues. That's another conversation, a discussion for another day. We can find the same thought in 1 Corinthians 4:6, which Paul writes, I have applied all these things to Apollos and myself for your benefit, brothers and sisters, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So our identity is not in who you follow, but to whom you belong. We look to Jesus. He's our model of humility. Now, my fourth point is understanding humility is just my fourth point. I'm sorry. My fourth point in understanding humility is just to look at Jesus. Let's read Philippians 2:5-7 again. Do nothing from selfish motivation or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. This is the humility of Jesus. He had all authority, yet he served. He had all power, yet he surrendered. He was fully God, yet he humbled himself. And then ultimately we read in Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is true humility. Not weakness, but surrender. Not insecurity, but obedience. My next point is that humility leads to exaltation. The kingdom principle is clear. In Matthew 23:12, it says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The exaltation comes from God, not from self or from man. Pride lifts one up, and we all know what happens next, the fall. Humility trusts God to do the lifting. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. We see in the world every day man's efforts to exalt themselves. We hear and we see people striving to get to the next level or working toward the next promotion, pushing the limits, pushing the boundaries, forcing doors to open, trying to find an empty chair up front. Man's efforts. Humility says, I'll serve where I am. I'll trust God's timing. I'll walk faithfully in obedience, even when it's not easy or I don't understand it. What are some practical characteristics of a humble life? What does it look like to actually live a humble life? So my sixth point is actually four of these characteristics. A humble person serves. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Secondly, a humble person listens. In James 1:19, we read, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Third, a humble person repents. Remember, pride defends itself, but humility confesses and repents. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways or repent, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And my fourth point here was that a humble person gives God the glory. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we read, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." The last point comes from the cross. The cross is the ultimate picture of humility. If there was ever any doubt what humility looks like, all you have to do is look at the cross. Jesus was mocked, but he didn't retaliate. He was beaten, but he didn't resist. He was crucified. He still forgave him. While he hung on the cross, Luke writes in chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Boy, that's humility. That's humility beyond human comprehension. But the good news is that same spirit lives in us today. Paul was reminding the church at Corinth and reminds us today that they and we are God's temple. They and we belong to Christ. And everything is from Christ. The band can come on up. So now our question becomes, will we choose humility? Will we reflect humility in our lives? Will we lay down pride? Will we reject worldly wisdom? Will we walk in humility like Jesus? You know, in the Christian walk, humility like Jesus is not an option. It's essential. You can't follow Jesus and exalt yourself. You can't carry the cross and carry pride. When we're filled with the Spirit, we can't be full of self. In a few minutes, as the band plays, there will be a time for reflection and to humble ourselves and repent before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize how easily pride takes root in our hearts. Forgive us for the times that we've sought our own glory instead of yours. Teach us to be humble like Jesus, to serve without recognition, to love without condition, to surrender without hesitation. Remind us that we are your temple, that your Spirit dwells in us. Shape our hearts, our words, our thoughts, and our actions to reflect Christ in all that we do. May we decrease so that you may increase. May our lives point not to ourselves, but to you alone. We humble ourselves before you today, trusting that in your perfect timing, you will lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen.